Before you shake hands on a business deal with an evil person or enter into a marriage with someone who doesn't know the Lord, join us for today's Balanced Word.
Just because you get along with everyone doesn't mean you should be in alliance with everyone. So be careful when it's, you know, like, oh, this is really neat. Let's build bridges between everyone. Well, it's a nice idea, but if it means compromise, then it's always a bad thing. And the truth is, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're to guard who it is that we will associate ourselves with in a close way, in a partnership, really. It's not to say that we should protect ourselves from the world. We certainly need to be out there sharing the gospel and witnessing. It's not to mean that, oh, you should never work with non-Christians. Most people who find the Lord are going to find the Lord because somebody's willing to work with a non-Christian.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
I think most of us, at the very least, have been tempted to enter into a partnership with someone who is far from the Lord. But when we align ourselves with an evil person, we're asking for trouble. Case in point is the king we'll meet today on The Balanced Word. King Jehoshaphat was a righteous and godly leader. But he made a mistake near the end of his reign, and that was to align himself with someone he shouldn't have. It's a recipe for disaster and one we can learn a great deal from if we'll take the time. So let's join Pastor Dave Rolfe in 2 Chronicles 20 and 21.
In our lives, when things are looking like they're stacked against us, when things aren't working out so well, it's so easy for us to start predicting failure. Man, I've been looking for a job for a long time, and I have interviews, but it's going to be like every other interview. I know they're just going to look at me, and they're going to say, you're too old, or you make too much, or you're overqualified, or you need more experience, and I just know it's not going to work. Not only do those kinds of things become self-fulfilling prophecies because you come dragging in and you're not ready to win, you're not ready to fight. But it also rips us off of that joy that comes from, I knew God could do this. I believed in him before and now I see what he's done. And so for the children of Israel, this was just a classic, victorious, celebratory, enjoyed opportunity for them. As they said, I believed in God when the odds were against us, and we stood there, and he came through, and now look what he has done. There will always be a little bit of a sour taste in our mouth if we're really negative, and then think good things happen. And usually what we do when that happens is when the odds are defied, and we predicted failure, and then it happens, we go, well, it was a fluke. I mean, we were really lucky there. We really shouldn't have won. This really shouldn't have happened. And we do that for others as well when we think that they have unrealistic expectations. And then, lo and behold, God blesses them. And so we kind of make excuses for it and act like, yeah, okay, it happened, but it really shouldn't have. They were just so lucky. And that's not the case. It's that God is good. And so we need to expect blessing, celebrate in advance. And then there'll be nothing like the celebration that comes after God does that work. But the only way it happens is if we begin to believe good things about God, we begin to expect blessings from God when it looks bad. It's an opportunity to set yourself up for the real celebration. And so that's what they did. And look what happened in verse 29. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Everyone else noticed. Everyone else saw. You guys believed and it happened. You guys didn't quit. You were outnumbered. You didn't turn tail and run, and you didn't negotiate a settlement. You hung in there, and God came through for you. Boy, God's real. Must be. And so, again, the testimony of praising God, believing in God, allowing God to do a work, and then celebrating the victory and celebrating the success that God provides. And then I think it's up to us as well to remind people, to let people know what we've been through. to let them know how low we were, how defeated we felt, how difficult it was at one time. Often when God delivers us, we want to forget about it. We don't want to remember the misery that was ours. And so as a result, we pretend like it's always been this easy. I think this is certainly true with married couples sometimes. You know, you get married and sometimes it's really difficult, especially for a while. Especially when you start having kids, it's a struggle. But you don't really let on. You don't want people to know that you're struggling. And so you cover it up pretty good. And gradually, God does a work and things get better and your marriage becomes stronger and your kids turn out okay. And to me, yes, celebrate then. But also share with others so that they can fear God as well, so that they can see, wow, if God helped you, he could help me. I think a lot of us, we get tired of sharing our testimony, and so people just see us as these perfect people that have always been perfect. It's a blessing to be able to share with people where you came from because it helps them to believe that God can do it for them as well. And so this was a great testimony to the nations around. If you're in that spot right now where times are really tough, where you're broke or frustrated or struggling or under attack or whatever, praise God now. And it's just going to be so much cooler later. It's not like, hey, you know, if you believe God and you're optimistic and you trust him and you praise him and things don't work out, Romans 8:28 is going to apply. He's still going to turn it into something good for you. But it's such a great witness when we act like we really know that God's going to come through. And as we praise him, he does come through. When he hears those praises, he snaps into action. And then that's when the real celebration happens. And so the early celebration is faith. The second celebration, that's when the party begins. That's when the joy is really there, when we can look back and see what God has done. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good guy. And for the most part, his reign was one of godliness. But it says in verse 32, he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was basically a good king there in Judah. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. So although Jehoshaphat was basically a good guy, making some notorious mistakes here and there, but basically a good guy, he failed to lead the people the way God wanted them to. The people's hearts still hadn't turned. He was doing the right things, but it takes more than just a leader. It takes people who follow from the heart. And it's difficult to ascertain whether this was a failure on his part or just a failure on the people's part. It seems like God pins it on the people and says, they didn't get their heart together. If they had been more like him, then more would have been accomplished. But because they still maintained some of their idolatry and some of their superstitions, it held back the nation from having everything that God wanted them to have. And so then it tells one more story in verses 35, 36, 37, that towards the end of his life, Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And they made this shipping deal, and the deal fell completely through. And it says at the end of verse 37, the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Jehoshaphat's main weakness was he was such a nice guy, he would just ally himself with anyone. So here he is in Judah maintaining righteousness. And earlier in his career, you saw it, he hooked up with Ahab. Even allowed his son to marry one of Ahab's daughters, which is going to come back to haunt the nation later. But he got himself involved with someone that he shouldn't have. And here again, it's like, hey, let's make the peace. It's not always God's will for you to be at peace with everyone. As much as is possible with you, we are to be at peace with all men. But there are some people we should just be staying away from. The goal of God isn't just for it to be, we are the world, let's all get together. When we try to get together with people and it means compromise, it forces us to back down from standards that we have. It forces us to just sell out in a way. Turns out to be a bad thing. And this was Jehoshaphat's weakness, and it's the weakness of most nice guys. It's the weakness of most people who just get along with everyone. Just because you get along with everyone doesn't mean you should be in alliance with everyone. So be careful when it's, you know, like, oh, this is really neat. Let's build bridges between everyone. Well, it's a nice idea, but if it means compromise, then it's always a bad thing. And the truth is, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're to guard who it is that we will associate ourselves with in a close way, in a partnership, really. It's not to say that we should protect ourselves from the world. We certainly need to be out there sharing the gospel and witnessing. It's not to mean that, oh, you should never work with non-Christians. Most people who find the Lord are going to find the Lord because somebody's willing to work with a non-Christian. Someone's willing to do social things with a non-Christian or to participate in social or political or you know, athletic or whatever kinds of activities, community activities. These are all things that we should do. The key is you don't form alliances with someone that's going to make you a party to their sin and that you are bound together with them so that if they lose, you lose. We're to be that way with Christians. We're to still be reaching out always to non-Christians. And it wasn't wrong that Jehoshaphat had a relationship with these kings. But when he tried to go to war with them on their side, or in this case, he was trying to do a tricky business deal that was kind of sleazy, the ship sunk, the deal fell through, and it's a good thing that it did. And sometimes we try to cook something up with people who would cause us to compromise, and God's good enough to cause us to fall on our faces and not get in too deep. But let's just not take that step. We need to, before we make real alliances with someone as equals, we need to consider whether we're equally yoked, whether we're pulling in the same direction or not. A lot of pain comes from making alliances with people who have a different set of values than you do. And that was his problem always. And so Jehoshaphat, chapter 21, rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. So Jehoshaphat died, rested with his fathers. I like that expression. You know, you get older, rest sounds good. And so Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had a bunch of sons. Jehoram was the one who was picked as the king. And right away, Jehoram, it says in verse 3, their father gave all these boys great gifts of silver and gold and precious things, fortified cities. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoshaphat was wealthy and he left plenty for all of his kids, but Jehoram got the kingdom. Well, first thing Jehoram decided to do was to kill his brothers, so there would be no competition, and then he could take all of the stuff that dad had left to his brothers. And so when he was established, verse 4, over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword. And while he was at it, everybody who was a prince, he took them out also. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Not a very long reign, actually, 8 years only. It's not a record. There are some who Ahaziah, we'll see, only reigned for a year. But it says, describes him sadly, that he walked, verse 6, in the way of the kings of Israel, the north rather than Judah, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we see a contrast because Jehoshaphat was a good guy. And then here Jehoram is such a bad guy. But interestingly, he became a bad guy partly under the influence of Ahab. And that came about because of Jehoshaphat being so friendly to Ahab that he gave his son Jehoram as a husband to one of the daughters of Ahab. And it's kind of funny how when we compromise, actually it's not funny, it's pretty sad, but ironic, that a godly guy like Jehoshaphat, who was so friendly with the world, ended up allowing his kid to be completely polluted by the one that he was just trying to hang out with and be nice to. And so often as Christians, when we find ourselves compromising in some area, we may have the strength to deal with it. We may be able to handle it with no problem. The problem is the examples that we set for our kids and for our grandkids, they may not be able to handle it. And it's important for us to maintain strong standards because we know that there are little eyes who are watching us, who are looking at us. There are some things that I don't think I would have a problem doing them. Movies that if I saw them, I don't think they would really bother me or cause problems for me. The truth is, for me, I don't see that, you know, drinking alcohol is always wrong, and I certainly know the dangers of it. At the same time, I believe that if I wanted to, I could go out to dinner every night and have a glass of wine. I don't like it, but it makes it kind of easy. But I could do it, and I don't think I'd become an alcoholic. I don't think you'd ever see me with a bag and a, you know, with a bottle in it, you know, slugging it down out here in the parking lot after church. I just don't think, I'm not an addictive type personality, and I think I'd be okay drinking wine. I really do. Wouldn't even feel like necessarily that I would be sinning to do it. But how do I know what my kids can handle? How do I know what other people that I know can handle? And so it might be by me just kind of buddying up with the world in some way, in some area. What if that sets the trap that snaps down on those who are looking up to me? And you can apply this to a lot of areas of life. For Jehoshaphat, it was hanging out with kings of Israel, doing business with them. For us, it may be something else. But you have to be careful because we're responsible for the next generation. Oh, they make their own choices, but it's important that we set a solid example for them and we not take liberties for ourselves that end up being traps for them. Almost every time, all the years I was at Calvary, almost every time I dealt with kids who had a problem drinking, the alcohol, and everyone agrees that for teenagers, drinking is a bad thing. They can't handle it. They compromise morally. They get killed driving. All sorts of bad things happen when kids drink. But almost every time, the kids got the alcohol from somebody's parent. And most of the time, it was a Christian parent. And I can't even tell you how many times I've sat there with those parents, and they're mortified that their kid would drink, that would do what they did, and yet they had the stuff in their house. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that if you have alcohol in your house, you should run home right now and pour it down the toilet. I don't know, maybe I am. If God tells you that, do it. All I'm saying is understand that the ramifications of what you do extend beyond just you, and they did for Jehoshaphat. And so again, please don't take it as a rant to try to make you feel guilty or something. God can do that just fine by himself. But all I'm saying is in every area of our lives, be careful what we excuse because we can handle it. There may be other people watching us who can't handle it. And in this case, a marriage that was really a political union became one that corrupted an entire nation. And so not only that, look what happened. It ended up killing all Jehoshaphat's other kids. And so, but it says in verse 7, despite how messed up they were, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Now, this is interesting because as much as I just said, be careful because your liberties can create problems for your offspring. Yet, too, and I love this, your godliness, your commitment to the Lord can also be passed down. Sometimes God will show grace to your kids and your grandkids because he's looking at the relationship that he has with you. How many people I know who look back and say it was their mother, their grandmother who was praying for them so much, and they know that God used that to turn them around. Hey, if you have kids and you have grandkids, oh, just draw so close to the Lord because the day is going to come when they need grace. And God may use your relationship with him to sanctify them, to set them aside, to protect them, to cut them slack. And so he did here on behalf of David and great-great-grandfather. And he does it for us in our posterity too. Godliness is handed down just like wickedness. Not in that, oh, my parents are ungodly and therefore my life is messed up. God says, no, everybody's going to answer for themselves. But the truth is we are affected by what happens before us. We can break that chain. God's grace can say, you know, you don't have to live under, you know, some kind of a generational curse, as some people say, because your ancestors were evil. But at the same time, understand this, what you do will affect the next generations. They're going to pick up on what your value system is. And so, and I've seen it, you know, I've seen people, kids who just are so messed up, and you're ready to give up hope. You see them, they have parents that are godly, grandparents that are godly, and the kid's just all messed up. And you, first of all, you figure, how does this happen? And often the parents or grandparents start thinking, boy, we must have really blown it somewhere. It may not be that, because God gives them a choice. I can't even count all the times I've seen God turn things around for kids. And though at one point I was ready to give up on them, now I look and God's blessing them and he's put their lives together. I think of sometimes gals that I know become single moms and they're really struggling and you just feel like, is this ever going to turn around? And then you see God bring somebody into their life and put them together and things are heading off in a good direction. And I want to tell you something. Every time I see that, and it's not to say that every time it happens, but every time I see it, there's a heritage. There's a godly parent who's been praying. There's a godly parent who's been pulling their hair out some of the time thinking it's never going to turn around. But it does. And here's the thing. Just like with Jehoshaphat, celebrate now. Even when your kids are struggling and they're really messed up, begin to praise God for them because they're still alive. Because there's still hope. And because God still has a plan for their life. And if you believe now and you praise God now, when they turn around, and they almost always do, when they turn around, you'll be able to rejoice even more. And so, again, here's the example of God was buying them time because of David, because of the godly heritage.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Have you seen Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? Watch and listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. All right, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 now.
And so it says that in the days of Jehoram, Edom, the Edomites, remember they keep coming after him constantly. They're down there east of the Dead Sea in the south. They revolted against Judah's authority. Remember, they had come and attacked before and Judah came back and wiped them out and took charge of them. Well, now they're saying, that was a long time ago. Why are we still in subservience to Judah? They're not even godly. And so they rebelled, and Jehoram went out with his officers and chariots and attacked the Edomites and you know, ended up, it says, the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus, Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted over there in North Africa, revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. They had been conquered before when they, along with Ethiopia, came up to attack Judah, and then they were conquered. And so they were under attack. Judah was under attack. But not only that, Jehoram made high places, verse 11, in the mountains and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. So he was a horrible, awful king. And God raised up the prophet Elijah, the same Elijah that we have read about a lot over there in 1 Kings, in the beginning of 2 Kings. And he wrote a letter, and he said, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David." And remember, Elijah was working up in the north in Israel during Ahab's reign. But he writes a letter down to Judah and says, "Because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa the king of Judah," you weren't even as good as them, "but you've walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab." He goes, "You're just like these guys up here. And also you killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. They would have been much better than you. That's why you killed them."
More from 2 Chronicles coming up the rest of this week on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands and yeah.